Heavenly Father, thank you for another day to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, another day to understand and appreciate all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect work on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the world. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, his person and his work, the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever and to us, the believers as well. And Father, we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on, particularly that the message, the teaching tonight will be accurate and clear and easy to understand. And we also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints tonight in all the different realms where people are having difficulties and under attack. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. We're continuing to look at spiritual gifts, and we've been looking as part of that at the subject of discernment, being discerning, understanding that there are two rival systems out there. There's God's system, the kingdom of God, the way that Jesus Christ thinks. And then there's the rival system, what we call doctrines of demons, the way that Satan and kingdom of darkness operate. And we're trying to make sure we understand how to separate those two, particularly to recognize what's from God and what isn't. And so we've been looking at discernment. And tonight we're going to see that when we think about Satan, the devil, we think about how he attacks believers and unbelievers in this world. There are a lot of things we think about. We might think about disease, we might think about death, we might think about a lot of things, but the bottom line is that the Bible tells us that the deadliest weapons that Satan has, the deadliest weapons that the devil has are words. If you look at the catastrophes that have happened in the human race, how did Satan bring those things about? Words. And since that's true, it's true in the garden. When he used against the woman were words. He didn't have any other weapons. He didn't take any other action against her. And so since that's true of the perfect woman and the perfect man, it's also going to be true for us. Sure, there's a lot of bad things going on in our life. There's a lot of obstacles and things. But please understand, this is part of being discerning, that the deadliest weapons, the worst attacks that are ever going to happen to you in the Christian way of life are going to be words. They're going to be thoughts. They're going to be lies that are going to come at you to try to throw you off, try to discourage you, to try to challenge you in a negative way. So we're going to take a look at a little bit of that tonight. We're going to look at why that is, and also a shocking thing about how it happens, what agent the devil uses in order to get the wrong thinking into your souls as believers. So that's where we're headed tonight, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at the subject of spiritual gifts, but we've dropped into another subject called discernment because it's absolutely needed to operate effectively in your gift. And we've been looking at it this way, the fact that it means being able to identify, determine what's coming from the thinking of Jesus Christ. You know, thoughts in a person's soul become motivations to do things, to say things, and then those motivations turn into actions. And so the source of it, the root of it, is thinking. You know, Jesus Christ one time, when there were those that were challenging his disciples because of what they were eating, he said, you know, it's not what comes into a man that defiles them, but what comes out of the man. And he mentioned all kinds of thoughts that turn into actions. And so that's the source of this. And that's why we've been taking so much care to understand the root system, the root source of the evil that's in our lives and in the world. So be identifying what's coming from the thinking of Jesus Christ, what's coming from doctrines of demons. And we've been, for the last couple of weeks, looking at Satan and his fall. We saw that how it worked in his soul. He became proud. We talked about how dangerous that thought is in a person's soul. He became antagonistic toward God. And then he developed lies to try to trap other creatures into following him. And when he comes at us, that's how we can recognize who he is. Or rather, the system of thinking that he developed when it comes at us, it has to do with deception and lies. We saw that last couple of weeks. We understand that these facts are available from God's word, and we need to use them to be able to be discerning. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. And so pride, we also saw, It confuses the mind, makes people blind, and it leads into all the other evils. And so we've been studying the way in which the fruit of Satan's pride shows up in our lives. And it turns out that the Bible tells us the thing that we need to be on the outlook for to be discerning is the fact that Satan and all of his agents, and I mean by that the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and our own sin nature. What's the basic nature of it? It's that he doesn't stand or abide in the truth, and therefore his agents will not either. He's got a way of operating where he lies. He has a strategy, and it's called deception. Now keep in mind again that what we're doing here is identifying through discernment whether something or someone is motivated by God or motivated by the kingdom of darkness. Strong words to be sure, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us. There's only two sources of these things, and the Bible gives us a clear picture of the essential nature of both sides, two sources. And it's really good because we're going to go to two key verses again tonight. They're both in one book. They're both in the Gospel of John. They're both spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start tonight in John 8:44 once again. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. He's talking about people now. He's talking about false teachers. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, let's bring that to the human realm. We know that human beings are either operating under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or they are operating under the energy of the flesh. And when they're operating under the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. However, when we're operating, when anybody is operating under the energy of the flesh, instead, they're under the domination of doctrines of demons. What's the source of that? The liar and the father of lies. It means this, that the wicked, and by that I mean the old sin nature is wicked inside every human being, the world system that Satan created to deceive us, and the kingdom of darkness themselves are by their nature deceitful. By their nature deceitful. And therefore, it means this. This is what we've been looking at to try to understand being more discerning out there. It means they try to come off as being good. Again, if you're evil and evil leads to deception, you're trying to deceive people. The evil will deceive people by trying to look good. And this is the thing that's so hard for us to get. It's so hard for us to understand. But we're going to see it again tonight in connection with the agents that Satan uses to try to deceive us. Namely, false teachers that come off as looking good, looking righteous, looking holy. That's why we have to be on our guard and get back to the source of things. What's really cool, I think, we're going to see tonight is that the Bible actually predicts, listen to me now, it predicts the very doctrines that false teachers will attack over and over and over again. You can look at, and we're going to do that, we're going to just kind of think about this. You can look at what's been going on. One time I had to teach on the cults for a week, and I started with the cults, which is kind of logical thing to do. I'm told to teach on the cults. I started with the cults. So I got a book, The Kingdom of the Cults. It's a really excellent book, actually. It goes through the different cults that are around that could be cataloged that were of any size in the United States. And it's really one of the things that was really sobering to me was that there's been an explosion of cults in the last 50 years. And you know where? The United States of America. You know, that was very humbling. But then, of course, you realize that why would that be? Well, that would be because that's also where there's a strong presence of the church. And therefore, Satan wants to try to prevent the church from being effective. But anyway, so I did this study of the cults. I looked at, you know, all kinds of, like, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholicism and Islam and many other, you know, cults. And I looked at all of them. And then through this book, you were able to kind of catalog what they all have in common. And so by that, you could see what were the doctrines that they kept attacking, you know? Like every one of them had a lie about Jesus Christ, for example, who he is, you know? Every one of them tried to distort the gospel into a works program and so forth. So you had this list, you know? And then after I was all done with that, then I said, okay, now that I see what's out there in the world, you know, this is a Bible teaching, so let's now bring it, let's try to tie it together with what the Bible says. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I opened my Bible and started looking at the passages on false teachers and the predictions that the Bible, which was written 2,000 years ago, predicted exactly what I had seen, you know, empirically by looking out at what was happening in our country today. It all was predicted by the Bible, for example, in 2 Corinthians 11, where we'll be tonight. We'll be there. So the point, though, is that the way they pull this off is by looking good. You know, nobody, I shouldn't say nobody, because there are some self-destructive people in the world, but almost nobody got into a cult to try to hurt themselves. Almost nobody said, oh, great, this is a place of lies and deceit and death. I'm going to go join it. I mean, most people don't operate like that. You know, most people are attracted by something. Maybe they had something in their life go wrong where they had somebody very immoral in their life where they looked up to them and they found out all these things about them that were not what they wanted. And they were turned off and they were very negative about immoral people. And then somebody knocked on their door, rang a bell, or had them over for coffee and talked about this great group of people that are so righteous and so moral. And they got their act together. And I know what you mean, you know, that those sexual things are wrong and that drug thing is wrong. Wrong and blah, 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 blah. And the person went for it. Why? Because they were vulnerable to that sort of thing. And so it's never going to be unattractive. It's always going to be very attractive. So that's what it is about the wicked. They will try to come off as being good, which makes it so hard to recognize them at times. But thank God, they can never completely quite pull it off. You know, one of the, if you've ever had an experience of being involved with a false religion or being involved even with a group or even an individual that came across as being very moral, very sweet, very religious. But then all of a sudden, you're at some point, you know, something happens to expose what's really going on. And it's a scary, but actually in another way, it's a very wonderful moment because you understand that God is on the scene and that he wants to protect us from these things. They can never quite pull it off completely. There's always something in there that doesn't really add up. You know, like, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things that they did was they kept trying to predict the end of the world. They kept trying to predict when Jesus Christ was going to come back. And, you know, they started it at the turn of the century. And the mistake that they made was they published it all. They have the Watchtower. You've seen probably that. Well, that's been in print for a long, long time. So they would publish their prediction that on August 15th, 1903, Jesus Christ is coming back, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, obviously we're in 2011. That date came and went and nothing happened. And then there was a flight away from the Jehovah's Witness cult for a while. But then they got back on their game and they explained why they made a mistake the first time. And if any of this sounds familiar, you know that's still going on today. We had I don't want to use too much disparaging words, but we had a nutcase out there that was predicting the world was going to end this May of 2011. And, you know, and the thing about it is that it always hurts the church when these things go on, that some people out there are always going to say, yes, see, I knew it. I knew that they were full of baloney. I knew that they were crazy. They'll use it to tar every Christian the same way. But there's always something that is not quite right, you know. Growing up in Roman Catholicism is interesting, you know. From a very young age, I had this cloud over my life because I was, as we say in New England, a wicked Catholic. That means good, a really great, as Catholic as you could possibly be, you know. I went to church all the time. I had a situation where, here's the deal, I wanted to know I was going to heaven. I really did, even from a young age. I wanted to know I was going to go to heaven. And if you're in the system of Catholicism, boy, that's a tough thing to carry off. You know, I was literally trying to find where I could go to confession every day. Because the Catholic Church teaches if you commit a really bad sin and you don't get in that box and tell it to a priest, you're going to hell. You know, but slowly but surely, and very slowly, there was just something about that system that seemed so off. And it almost destroyed me in the process, but it didn't quite, because obviously I'm here. But in that sense of saying, this isn't right, but I don't know anything else. But so slowly but surely, the scales were removed from my eyes about that systematic set of lies about heaven. And it led to the cross and understanding what's there. So they can never quite pull it off. And that's the beauty of it, you know. That's the nature of deception. It's never perfect. You know, you've heard before, you can't commit the perfect crime, and it's true. You know, you're told that, you know, you really shouldn't try to cover things up because eventually you're going to be found out. You know, one great thing about trying to be straightforward with people and telling the truth as best you can, although we know the Bible says all men are liars, and that's everybody in this room tonight, thank you very much. But if you're trying to use the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be basically a straightforward person, it really helps you sleep at night because you don't have to remember all the falsehoods and try to keep track of them all and try to make the story still sound right when things coming out. But you can't do it. Eventually, it unravels. That's the beauty, you know. Bible says you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And so eventually, this will be exposed for what it is. But in the meantime, you know, you can cause a lot of trouble for yourself and other people by not being discerning And the shame of it is that the Bible lays this out so beautifully. How do we prevent this from happening in our lives? How do we recognize this early so that we can protect ourselves and people around us? That's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. So, you know, I mentioned last time that the one of the ways you know that you can't quite pull it off, and this is kind of a silly example, but it's actually pretty profound as well. You may have heard this in a class at school or somebody giving you a joke that says, the statement, very simple statement, I always lie. All right, somebody comes to you and says, I always lie. Now you're sitting there at that moment and you've got kind of a quandary because you're saying, okay, wait a minute, he just said I always lie. But if that's true, if he always lies, well, the thing he just said to me is a lie. So if the statement, I always lie, is a lie, that means he doesn't always lie. But if he doesn't always lie, then maybe that statement, I always lie, is true. But if it's true, you know what I'm saying? Now, but you might say, what's he getting at? Well, the reason I say that is because it shows you that this world ultimately is created by God. You know, and that the truth does set you free. Because if there's a source that says, I always tell the truth, right? There's no inconsistency there, right? I always tell the truth. That's truth. And you can rest at night. You see, there's a difference between the source of truth and the source of lies. And it has to do with consistency and integrity. So we would be great. If the kingdom of darkness always manifested itself as truly darkness, we'd be fine. You know, we could stay away from that. The problem is they don't. The problem is that they're producing, the Bible tells us, a false light. And that's where all the trouble comes. There are two lights. That's the way I want you to start thinking about it. I know the Bible talks about light and darkness. Please don't get me wrong, because the Bible wants to tell you the essential underlying root realities there. It is. But the Bible also says that darkness will try to disguise itself as light. And that's why we need to have discernment. And so there's a second scripture that I want you to keep in mind tonight, though, and it has to do with the truth. And it's John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus Christ is laying it on the line. When you think about this statement, this is one of the most outrageous things that anyone could ever say. Think about this. I am the way, he says. You want to know the way to heaven? You want to know the way to God? He said, I am the way. Jesus Christ, very, very narrow road. Not only that, because I am the truth. He didn't say here that I speak the truth. He said, I am the truth. In the same way that Satan's nature is liar, Jesus Christ's nature is truth. That's who he is. That's how he thinks. That's who he is. And the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. Now, you know, Jesus Christ said this. This is the source of it. The source of all truth is the thinking of Jesus Christ. He's given us that in the Bible. But it also says that bringing it back to human beings now, okay? We who are born again and saved, okay, we've got God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ inside us. Not only that, but we have the opportunity to learn the Bible, the Word of God, which is the operation of all this. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and the Holy Spirit works together with the Word of God. And so this Bible is the thinking of Jesus Christ made available to us. And so it tells us that we have the opportunity anyway to be like this in the sense of operating in a way where the source of it is the truth, unadulterated, pure, 100%. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is the motivation for whatever it is we're thinking or saying or doing. We fit in the same category. Not that we're Jesus Christ, because we're not. Not that we're deity, because we're not. But for that moment, for that period, wherever it is where we're operating under the truth of God's word, we can fit into this category. We have integrity that what we think and what we say and what we do are all consistent. And that's what I want you to understand. If the source is evil, that can never happen. Think about that. It can never happen. But if the source is truth, it can. That all these things can line up. Why? Because the source of evil is going to try to disguise itself, whereas truth doesn't worry about that. And so those who are righteous and living in their new nature under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God have that thing called integrity. Integrity. That's the difference between the two. One has integrity, the other doesn't. And ultimately, whatever does not have integrity will be exposed. That's what I want you to understand and rest on. One has integrity, the other doesn't. Now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about people all the time. I'm not saying there's some people in your life that always have integrity and other people who never do. Again, that would be easy. You know, that would be easy too. That's not really what we face, though. You see, we face a situation where there are times when people operate under integrity because they are guided by God, the Holy Spirit. They are guided by the Word of God. And then there are times when they aren't. There are times when they're operating under their flesh and how the world thinks. But the difference is that one side, that system, that way of living, those thoughts have integrity. The other side doesn't. No integrity on this side. And that's how you can tell them apart. So the word integrity is an important word. And it has to do with this. It has to do with the fact that words and actions match the thoughts of their heart because they're all rooted in truth. Again, words and actions match the thoughts of their heart because it's all rooted in truth. When you have truth and how you think, and then you speak consistently with that truth and how you're thinking, and you act and you live consistency with that truth, it's all going to match. It's all going to have integrity. It's all going to be complete. It's all going to be undivided. It's going to be an uninterrupted kind of honesty. There's going to be purity there. It's going to be 100%. There's soundness there. It's a virtue that doesn't get corrupted. You don't see any inconsistencies. That's what truth will do for you in your life. You live according to it, that's what it will do. Now, it's hard to live according to it because one of the things about the truth is it's going to tell you things about yourself that you really wish you didn't have to look at. But when you look at it and you face it and you act accordingly, now you've kept integrity. You see how it all comes down to the truth? That's why it sets you free. When you have integrity, you can sleep at night. You really can. You let the chips fall where they may. And the wonderful thing is that all the stuff, all the fear, all the guilt, all the reasons why we lie, all the reasons why our actions don't match what we claim to believe, fear or anger or guilt, all those things go away when we just operate on the truth. For example, you may say, I'm afraid that something will happen if I tell the truth in this situation. But you see, the same Bible that tells you not to lie also tells you that the Lord comes through for you. And so when you just operate in the truth, you can sleep at night. That's what integrity is, where words and actions match the thoughts of the heart, because all are rooted in the truth. Integrity is loyalty to truth. I love that definition. That's Colonel R.B. Thien, by the way. Integrity is loyalty to truth. I love that. It's a great way of defining integrity. Why? Because it starts where you should start, which is the truth. Look, we don't kid yourself. All right, in your own nature, you don't have integrity. People try. Have you ever around somebody who tries to have integrity apart from the Word of God? It is one of the most frustrating, painful, grievous things. It really is, you know, because we can't. You know, somebody that tries to always do the right thing and always have a reason for what they're doing, but it's not according to the Bible, that there's somehow they think they can strive in their flesh to have integrity. You know, and then something happens. They can't quite. And when something happens, they can't face, and they blow up. I mean, it's a horrible thing to watch, but it's part of the human condition, you know. Jesus Christ said, you know what, I know what's in man. You know, and apart from the Word of God in the souls of man, we cannot pull it off. But when we have the Word of God, you see, because it's alive and powerful, you know, it is real. You know, the Bible sometimes talks about the Word of God as a seed, like a real thing that gets planted in our souls and makes a whole new life inside of us. Like the Holy Spirit is supposed to spring forth with waters of living water. But it all comes from God. It all comes from what He's done for us, what He's given to us, the truth in the Word of God. That's got the power in it. This is why we can sleep at night. When you take in the Word of God, it's got the power. You claim a promise of God, it's got the power. You don't have to pull it off by yourself. You don't have to engineer the whole thing any longer. If you've, and you know, if you've listened to me, you know I come from a background that's very self-righteous. Catholicism tends to do that to you. And you think that you got responsibility for this whole engine called being moral, okay? And you're trying to do it all by yourself, and it's exhausting to do it by yourself. And it's frustrating to do it. It's depressing to do it by yourself. And so I've been on the other side. I've been trying to do it myself. In my own flesh, trying to have integrity without the Word of God, without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's, as I said, it is depressing, it is exhausting, and it ultimately leads to death because you can't do it. And now how do you explain your life? If you've gone down that pathway where you've been told you're supposed to be moral and self-righteous, and you've tried everything you can, and you come to the end of that dead-end road, and you realize that it cannot be done, You know, at that point, it's either Solomon would say the same thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know. It's either vanity of vanity, all is vanity, or God isn't what they told me he was. And thank God he's not. Thank God that he said, no, you don't understand. There's this thing called grace where I know that about you, so I'm going to have everything you need, including a Savior, including the Word of God, including the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you do things my way, forget Frank Sinatra and doing it your way. Do it my way. If you do it my way, then you'll have power. Like he said, you'll rise up with wings of eagles. Why? Because we're using his power. And so that's how we become have integrity, loyalty to truth. And you have to know how to get truth. And that's why the Word of God being taught and preached is so important, because that's how you get it. As of course you study it yourself in the Bible too. And so once you understand that, once you understand it's where you're rooted that counts. It's amazing how much of the Bible, the New Testament in particular, talks about, I've mentioned this before, but agriculture and about seeds and good soil and things growing and first this and then that and then the fruit. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You know, you stick with me, kid, and I'll make you a star and I'll bring fruit out of your life. You know, it's all about that, the fact that there's a seed and that the seed is the truth and that you have to be rooted and grounded in the right place. And if you're rooted and grounded in the right place, then the rest of it follows. And so that's what we need to understand. It's life and death. If you're rooted and grounded in lies, then the fruit will be death, as James puts it. But if you're rooted and grounded in truth, now all of a sudden right thinking turns into the right motivations in life. You've got power. See, a lot of people understand, why is it? I mean, this is Paul in Romans 7, for example. Why is it that I know the right thing to do, and I still can't pull it off? You know, it's not like I'm ignorant anymore, but I still can't pull it off. Well, you see, because even the power to pull it off comes from God. And when we try to go into our flesh just for the power to pull it off, having known it's the right thing to do, you see this with people that are trying to give up destructive habits and addictions and so forth. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't have the power to change. Why? Because it's not within us to have the power to change. The flesh cannot pull it off. I've seen people who have stayed with the flesh's way of trying to beat addictions, and they beat one of them, only to find out the next week they wake up and they got another one after it. That they went from being an alcoholic to being a smoker. And then they went from being a smoker to being the most miserable person on the planet who's self-righteous. But one way or the other, they were addicted to something. Why? Because that's all the flesh can do. That's all the flesh can do. You understand? The Bible says that our hearts are wicked and deceitful from start to finish. You see? And, you know, that's why. You know why you look around sometimes and you wonder, geez, you know, why aren't there thousands of people coming? You want to know why? Because the flesh doesn't like to hear that. The flesh does not want to hear that. The flesh will do anything except die. You know, tell the flesh it's bad, they're okay with that. Tell the flesh it's good, that's okay. But just don't tell it has to die. Just don't tell it that it's over for the flesh and now there's a new life called the life of the Spirit and the Word of God. It'll do anything to fight that. And you got some of that in you, and I got some of that in me. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear the white and black truth about this, but that's what it is. Integrity is loyalty to the truth, and it all comes from God. The right thinking comes from God. The power to change comes from God. All of that. The right motivation leading to the right action. But make no mistake, the seed is right thoughts. And that is what leads to, finally, the fruit of right action. That's what I want you to understand, you know. And again, the kingdom of darkness, it would be great, you know, if we were supposed to just walk through life like Adam walked through the garden and be able to say, oh yeah, I see that's the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I see it perfectly. I know that's the dark tree. I stay away from it. But over here are all the other things that are from God. Wouldn't it be great if we were still like that today? But see, it's not, because today we have a situation where that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, metaphorically speaking now, is disguising itself as the fruit of life. The tree of life. You get it? It's disguising itself as the other today, and it makes it a little more difficult to recognize because, again, there are two kinds of lights in this fallen world, true and false. Please turn again to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Because this is exactly what the Lord said to us. He told us it would be like this. And we saw this on Sunday, and we also saw the what else he has to say, which was very, again, a little bit humbling to link this discernment thing to something that we all have to deal with every day, namely money. which was to me was a, you know, to me it was one of those cases where you're studying that discernment and these ultimate things like truth and lies and light and darkness, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, Jesus talks about money, and you're like, "Whoa, he just changed subject, Lord." And he's saying, "No, I didn't." And that was a shock to me to think about. No, you didn't? No, I didn't change the subject. You see, I'm going to show you why. So this is, let's see how he lays this all out. Matthew 6, 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But then notice how he puts it. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, use my life again, you know. I did the Stations on the Cross every Friday on my knees, looking up at 1 to 14, and I thought that was light. I got up 6 o'clock in the morning to be the altar boy for every funeral where Father so-and-so needed me, and I thought that was light. I thought I was going there to get light, but then I found out it didn't turn out to be light, that it brought darkness in my soul to understand what they were really teaching about how you could or could not earn your salvation. You see what I'm saying? So when you live according to what you think is the truth, but it's really falsehood and lies, that's as dark as it gets inside. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. But that would never be a problem if darkness would just show itself for what it is. It didn't. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I grew up in a situation where everybody around me told me, that's it. That's the way you should be. You know, when I was little, my mom, my dad said, this is where you should go. This is, if you want to know God, go to this place. You know, when my aunts and uncles came over for the holidays, they said the same thing. They were telling me this was the light. I thought this was the light. And I lived that way. But I found out inside that later it was darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. If the light, if you've brought it in thinking it was the light, but it's darkness, that's the greatest darkness you can have. And again, we're not, and I'm not talking about, you know, what I do. I didn't eat the wrong foods, you know. I didn't even hang around with the wrong people, you know. Those weren't the attacks that happened in my life. It was words. It was lies that got into my soul. That's the darkness that we're talking about, that Jesus Christ is talking about. But then we read and we see a little bit more. It's so cool. On Sunday, we saw this too, that there's intelligence from God in this passage in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at what he says right after this. It's a great way to discern what's really going on. You know, it really is. Look at verse 24. He got through saying, if the light that's inside you is darkness, if there's an organization or people in your life, they're telling you it's the light, and it's darkness, and you've let it in. Boy, how great is the darkness inside, the sadness, the depression, the lies. It's great. And then he says right after it in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then notice he says at the end, I can still understand that. I never saw it this way before, but you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you know what? There's people in your life. They're either lying to you or they're telling you the truth. They're either working for God or they're working for the other side. That's what he's saying. No one can serve two masters. He's talking about the light and the darkness. He's talking about how it is that this got into you, the light or the darkness. He's saying you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And what's he talking about? You cannot serve God and wealth. Wow, wealth. What? Wait a minute, I was expecting the devil. You cannot serve God and the devil, right? You cannot serve God and false religion. But that's not what he says here. You cannot serve God and wealth. And that threw me. Now, we're learning to be discerning. And discerning is a matter of the heart. And we can't read minds. I can't read minds. You can't read minds. But there are other ways to find the answer to the question, what's going on in there? What are they thinking? Are they motivated by the word of God, or are they motivated by doctrines or demons? How? Help me, Lord. How am I going to be able to figure this out? He says, I just did. I'm giving you one key. Now, please understand, it's not the only one. It's not the only key to discernment, but it's a big key. You know, and as has been going on in this whole series, I wake up some mornings and I say, why am I still on the doctrine of discernment? I thought this was going to be a couple of messages, and it was going to be on to the subject of what I've been telling you I was going to teach for the last year, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm so excited, by the way, to teach that, you know. But in the meantime, here we are. And it's because every time I want to move on, something else hits. Ever since I saw this, I mean, he showed it to me. Please, don't get, it's not about me. But this whole connection between discernment and money, it's been popping up everywhere I look in the Bible. I see things that I've never seen before where he's pointing out the connection. Even to the whole idea that Satan wanted to be the possessor of the heavens and earth. He wanted all the stuff. I mean, why? What good is money if you can't buy stuff with it? And Satan's whole deal was he wanted to own everything. Push God aside. You ain't going to own this place anymore. I am. That's money. I mean, he wouldn't call it that. But why do you want money? Why does anybody want money? So you can buy things with it. Now, it's not just stuff. It's also fame and sex and position and all kinds of other crazy stuff. I guess that's stuff too. But money. I mean, why money? You know. But the Lord gives us a key to learning what's really in people's hearts by pointing to a factor that is external about how we live. About how we live. Look at verse 19. Go back up a little. Again, this was the other thing that threw me. I couldn't believe it. I'm saying, I remember I was looking for verse 23. That's what all I really wanted to teach on it. The light that is inside you is darkness. How great the darkness. Then, as you know, it's a good idea to go forward. And I saw verse 24. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I said, well, how about if we go back? What was he talking about right before light and darkness? So you go back and you look at verse 19. Look at it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's talking about money again. He's talking about finances. Do not store, and what you do with them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about money in verse 20. And treasure. Neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in, nor do they steal. And then in verse 21, the kicker, right? Here's the way to find things out. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, an awful lot of the time, when people are not motivated by the thoughts of God and the word of God, the way they handle money will help you tip you off to what's going on. Now, that's what he's saying here. I didn't make this up. Like I told you on Sunday, I didn't write the Bible. I look on the cover page. It doesn't say copyright, all rights reserved, John Farley. You know, this baby is God's word. And that's what he's saying. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know, that's, again, it's one of the tests. I don't want to say too much about particular applications because it's none of my business, really. One of the great things about this verse, notice that he's pointing it to you. He's saying where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's where we always have to start, right? Let me check it out for yourself. Ask yourself the question, you know, where's my treasure? You know, what are my priorities with money? That will give you an insight into where your heart is. Now, it's not meant to be totally condemning, really. I mean, because a lot of people want to know, what are my priorities in life? I mean, I did this with my kids the other day. It was very enlightening. You know, I've been trying to train my kids right there. They're like, oh, no, not again. He's not going to talk about us again. But any kids, right, at a certain age, you want them to understand their priorities and make sure that they identify what they are, and then organize their life around them, right? And so we went through an exercise about that. And then after seeing this verse, went back to the kids. And I said, okay, let's check out your priorities again with a simple question. When you got $5, $10, $20 to spend, how do you spend it? You know? And that was very enlightening. And you know what, though? It's not just kids. It's enlightening for all of us. It's enlightening for all of us, you know. I'm not trying to condemn any of that, but just to be honest about it, you know. Hey, you know what? These are my priorities. You take a look at that list. You're like, you know what? These really are my priorities. I mean, money is fundamental, folks. You have it. You need it. You got to live off it, right? It's fundamental. We're not fooling around. We're not putting people down for. They got to spend money on things, but it does show you your priorities. That's all Jesus Christ is saying. And so, but here's the thing, though. If somebody is saying, my priority is the things of the Lord and treasures in heaven, but that's not truly how they're using their money, then there's a problem there, you know. And so this is a way in which sometimes, and you know, let's put our cards on the table. A lot of religious organizations have a problem in this area, and how they handle money and how they appeal for money and so forth. Money tends to be a really big deal for a lot of religious organizations. You know, they lead with money. You know, and so you have to take a look at that. And I'm not going to condemn anybody, but the bottom line is that that's what Jesus Christ is telling us here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can't see into people's hearts. That's the whole problem with trying to be discerning, right? I want to know where my heart is. You want to know where your heart is? Jesus Christ is saying, where's your treasure? That's what he's saying. Well, how do you, the things that, the monetary things, the financial things, the material things, what do you do with them? That's where you'll find out your priorities. But we can't capture people's innermost thoughts. We cannot look at their private motives that are inside their soul. In fact, we're pretty poor at times at even understanding how our own heart ticks. This is what I want you to understand too, you know. So Christ has given us some insight into examining our hearts by pointing to something tangible that we can see. If you're having trouble understanding that heart, follow the money, as Ross Perot would say. If your heart is living according to wisdom that is earthly, what's the world telling you to do with your money? You know, that's, we're all influenced by that, you know. But here's the thing, right? Why are you listening to that? So I want you to understand, you know, the world's always going to tell you what the worldly viewpoint is, the wisdom that is earthly, as James talked about. But why is that so important to you, what they tell you how to do with your money? You know, whether it's a financial advisor or a commercial or whatever it is, you know. I'm not saying you totally ignore good advice. There's some people that know a lot about the ways of the world. And if we don't know what we're doing with money, then God, the Bible also says that if I can't trust you with money, the Lord says, how am I going to trust you with more important things? So we should be good stewards. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about where there's something in your heart where you know the Lord is bringing you in a certain direction in your life, in a certain way to use whatever resources he's given you. But there's that nagging thing inside you, and you look at that voice, and it's not the word of God. It's some worldly thing that you've been taught for so long. You're saying you violate that, as if violating that worldly concept is more important than violating the word of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the Lord's talking about. Where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. And particularly, I'm talking about finances where you have discretion as an individual. As an individual, really, too. Because, hey, if you're married, you know, you got certain things you're going to work out with your wife or your husband. If you've got a family, there's certain responsibilities you have. We all have to eat. We all have to have a place to live. We all have to have transportation and so forth. Clothes on our back. Not talking about that necessarily. Now, you know, if you're living with a $75,000, $50,000 budget and $40,000 of it is clothes, there might be a itsy-bitsy problem there. You know what I'm saying? But so within balance, okay? But then there's always, or sometimes, the discretion that you have about certain parts of where your money looks like. And that's the question I have. I don't have it. Jesus does. What do you do there? You know, that'll tell you. That'll open your eyes. Not condemning, but let's be real. That's what I'm saying. Let's be real about our priorities. If your heart is living according to the wisdom from above, the mind of Christ, you will find yourself putting your treasure in heavenly things. And I'll say it this way, also. Because we can't avoid eating. We have to do that. We have to put our things on earthly. But if you're really living according to the mind of Christ, you will be finding yourself also using your treasure for heavenly things. What do I mean by that? I mean a lot of thing possibilities there. So don't think I'm talking narrowly that you have to give to the church. I'm not talking necessarily about that. I'm also talking about what do you do in your own life? So in other words, you know what? Boy, you know, I realize that I want to take the next step in studying God's word, but that will mean that I have to get things I don't have. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's more time, whatever it is. You know, am I willing to use the treasure in my life for heavenly things? You know, maybe it's a change in my life I have to make, but it involves, you know, a trade-off with money. Am I willing to do that? Those kind of things, you know. Somebody has a great need and they're part of the royal family and you know you can meet that need. Do you meet it? You know? That's the challenge of the Bible. That's so, and why, you know? I mean, there's nothing greater. There's honestly, well, almost nothing. Besides giving somebody the gospel and knowing that they're born again, one of the greatest things in the world is to have the privilege of being able to take finances and help somebody or help a ministry, and you realize what you're doing right there is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. Earning treasure in heaven, and all that means is that you've done it for the right reason, that you've realized that this ultimate reality, that are eternal things, and that you have the ability through the power of the Word of God motivating you to make a tough decision, because money matters are never easy. Money is never an easy thing to deal with. It's one of the hardest things anybody can do is finally sign that check after you've put the name down and you put the money down. You're like, okay, you know, it's hard. It's not easy. But there's something about it when you realize, wow, look what I just did. You know, I know what I was like 10 years ago with money. Look at me now. I'm able to give that, for the one reason that's Jesus Christ's thinking. You know, that's like a statement about your priorities that you've kind of moved spiritually, you've grown up, that you look at everything differently now. You know there's a heaven now. You know you're going to be there forever. You know that there's a God, right? You know that God's so loved the world that he gave. You know what? What's God like? God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. And then the other thing that happens, and this is a mind blow too, is that once you get into that system of being a giver, then you also have to learn how to be a taker. You have to understand that, you know, you can only give what you have. You can't give what you don't have. This is a spiritual principle. It has to do with money. It also has to do with energy and time and insight and capacity to comfort people and to grieve and everything about the spiritual life. You can't give what you don't have. And God knows that. So when you start to get into this giving life, then you have to learn how to be a receiver. Then you have to open up your eyes to all the things God's pouring into your life, including the financial capability, including the motivation to keep going in this direction. But it's a fantastic life, and it makes a statement to the world that you've got your heart on heavenly things. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to understand somebody better that you love or you care about or you're wondering about for discernment, starting with yourself, observe how they spend their money. And remember, there's two kinds of lights out there. There's true and false. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of class tonight, over the past 50 years, there has been an explosion of cults in the United States. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 11:1. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Over the past 50 years, especially, there's been an explosion of cults and new false religions. 2 Corinthians 11:1. And false teachers in the United States as well as around the world. It's amazing. You know, if you look at just, I would say, probably around about 19, maybe 100 years now. From around 1900, but really it's accelerated from about the last 50 years. Cults, false religions, false teachers even, in the United States and around the world. But again, you know what's exciting about that? Well, first of all, the Bible predicts it. And it predicts it as part of the trends in the last days. So the reason, we have to understand the reason this is happening. The reason it's happening is that the time's coming real close to when Jesus Christ is going to come get the Father's children and we're going to be raptured. That's part of the answer, you know. But what else is exciting is that the Bible predicted all this ahead of time. You know, over 1900 years ahead of time. Not only that these ravenous wolves would show up, which they have, but the Bible also specifies the exact doctrines that these false teachers would attack. And that's exciting, too. It fascinates me that the Bible predicts the areas of doctrine, specifically, that the cults and the false teachers will attack over and over again. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which Corinthians were very, very excited about and fixated on the externals. You know, the great orator. You know, the one who had a lot of money and so forth. This is the crew. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul writes. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Which may well have gotten a lot of giggles when it was first read in Corinth. If you know anything about, we studied Corinth. It was one of the most promiscuous, licentious, sex-crazed churches there ever was. I mean, you've got to see the humor from time to time. I laugh every time I read that and think about the Corinthian church and Paul writing pure virgin in a sentence to them. That's a whole other story. That I might present you as a pure virgin. All I'm saying is he ain't talking about sex when he says this. Okay, he knows he can't present too many people in that church as pure virgins. So it's got to be something else. What are you talking about? But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. He is not talking about their bodies when he says pure virgin. Talking about their minds, thoughts, their souls. That your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There's that integrity thing. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He's afraid that something's going to happen to their minds, Paul is. How's that going to happen? How are their minds going to be polluted? What is Paul fearful might happen to these Corinthian believers? Is he afraid that the temple prostitutes are going to come to meet them on the street and drag them in for an orgy? Nope. Although in that city it was a real possibility, don't get me wrong. That's not what he's talking about here. He notice he mentions Eve and the serpent, and for one very good reason. The serpent, we've been in Genesis 3 all the time, right? But the serpent, what did the serpent use to attack Eve, the woman? What did he use? Again, did he use a man that was more attractive than Adam? Did he bring another man on the scene and said, forget that Adam guy, look at this guy, you know, the world champion? No, he didn't do that. You know, did he? Yes, words. That's what he used. He didn't use, in fact, he never even did anything other than speak. Think about that. The entire fall of the human race resulted from words spoken. That was it. That was all Satan used in the garden with Adam and the woman. That's what Paul's pointing to here about the Corinthian church. That's what he's pointing to you tonight. He's saying, please, of all the things that are coming at you, and a lot of them are, I know, there's a lot of things going on. There's craziness in the world. There's craziness on your job. There's things in your family that are all blowing up around you at times. Of all those things, though, Paul is saying, please, the one thing that I'm warning you about is words. The words that can destroy what's going on and how you think. That's what he's talking about. Soul of Eve destroyed by words. Paul is concerned about the same thing happening to believers in the church. Look at verse 4. For if one comes, notice this now. He's just setting them up to say, look, there's something horrible out there that's going to try to attack you. It's going to be the same sort of thing that happened in the garden when Adam and the woman fell and the serpent was there. And notice how what he says. He says, for if one comes and, what's the next word? Preaches. Preaches. See, even now, even after I said words, some of you may be thinking, oh yeah, those words, I know what he's talking about. The educational system and all the words that are thrown, the politicians and all the radio shows, all those terrible, horrible lyrics and rap music, those words. But what does Paul say in verse 4? Does he say, if one comes and plays rock and roll? That's not what he says. If one comes and tries to bring you to college? That's not what he says. If one comes and preaches. Oh, man. One comes and preaches. What's he saying? He's saying people will have the audacity to show up inside the church and preach to you things that are lies and satanic thinking. Notice, but what are those things? If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. I love it. Why? Because he tells us exactly what to do. Now, he's an apostle. What he preached, guess what? We've got what he preached. You feeling me on this? This is what he preached. We got the New Testament. We know what he preached. He's saying if somebody comes into your life and starts teaching you things about Jesus Christ that are lies because they contradict what this book says about Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he went to the cross and he rose 3 days later. If somebody comes in and contradicts that, throw them out. They're a false teacher. That's what he's saying. If somebody preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit. In other words, there can be spirits that are not the Holy Spirit that you, the church, thinks you've got. Oh, man, this is real. No, it's not real. Why? Because it's a different one. It's not the Holy Spirit you received at the moment of salvation that indwelt you and sealed you and baptized you into Christ. It's something else. Another spirit whom you have not received. Or a different what? Gospel. See why? See why we've been taking pains lately in basics class to be sure we're clear on exactly what the gospel is? Why? Because it's one of the three things that the Bible predicted 1900, 2000 years ago would be attacked, especially in the last days. Three things. What? What are the three things? Look at them. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. Those are the three things. Please, this is discernment. That if you want to understand, how do I know quickly? A lot of people, I'll get this question all the time. Not all the time, but sometimes. Moving to another geographical location, I found a church. You know, and I get a little lump in my throat because I don't know what to tell them yet, right? Well, okay, you found a church. And they'll ask sometimes, well, how do I know? Is this a good church or not? You know, how do I know? Well, hopefully they'll have a doctrinal statement. Now, if they don't have a doctrinal statement, please be on your guard. Please be on your guard, you know. It's like somebody that wants to sell you a new car, but they won't tell you anything about the car. They won't tell you whether it's a four-door or an SUV or a motorcycle, but come on in and buy my car. Well, you know, it's kind of the same thing. If you're going somewhere to learn the Word of God and you want to make sure that they're fundamentally sound and they won't tell you their fundamental beliefs, you got to be a little cautious or maybe a lot. Okay, but let's say they do have a doctrinal statement. what I tell you, and this is going to be tough medicine, but what I tell you about the nature of evil, the nature of the false teachers, that they will be deceptive, right? They'll be liars. So what are they going to do? Well, you know what? If they know what the if they're on the ball enough to know the truth, and they know they're not teaching the truth, then they're going to try to make it look sort of close like the truth. And so if you go somewhere and they describe Jesus in a way, but it doesn't clearly say he's God, you know, some word about it, divinely wonderful or something like that, but it's not God. He's not God. Please, please be discerning. Wonder, why aren't they coming right out and saying he's God? You know what I'm saying? The Bible's a great book, but they don't say it's verbal plenary inspiration. In other words, every word inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. They won't come out and say that. I don't know. It could be a problem. But these three, over and over again, are the ones I go to. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Are they clear that he's the Son of God, that he was born, and that he died on the cross, and he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven? Are they clear about Jesus Christ? Because if they're not, I got a problem right away. Are they clear about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Are they clear on what the baptism of the Spirit is? Or are they making it out to be something else? Very important. And then, of course, the gospel. And these days, more than ever, it's under attack. Are they crystal clear about the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, was buried, and rose again, and that all you got to do is believe and nothing else, and you're born again and saved. Are they clear about those three things? That's being discerning about the most important decisions you make after salvation, which is being fed the truth of the Word of God. But again, if one comes and preaches the audacity of the kingdom of darkness to create false teachers and throw them into the church. But that's what they do. And they'll attack with words, so be ready. Satan's most vicious attacks on God's people are not going to be diseases. They're not going to be imprisonment even. His most vicious attacks are made up of words. The devil's deadliest weapons are words. If one comes and preaches. Not if somebody comes and seduces you with a beautiful body. Not if somebody offers you a job that'll take you away from God's plan. Those are all bad things at times, but no. Paul says the kingdom of darkness can send a preacher. You see, in the church age, the Satan's agents are not the serpent any longer. He always uses agents, by the way. Ever notice that? He's too cowardly to show up himself most times. He'll always use an agent. And that's interesting. But he'll try to select the agent that is the most crafty. Just like he was in the garden. The serpent was the craftiest, remember? And he'll always try to choose an agent that's the most crafty. What do I mean? He wants to find the best way to deceive us, you know? Put it over on us. Cause us to believe the lie. So please understand that that's how he operates. He's never going to be straightforward. He's going to be crafty. His agents will be too. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. There's a big problem in Corinth. They were listening to the lies. You know, Paul one time in the book of Galatians, you can check me out, in chapter 1, he even said, look, if an angel shows up and teaches you another gospel than the one I've already taught you, don't listen to it. Now, why did he say that? Because Satan's false preachers are going to look like angels. They're going to be sweet and attractive and powerful. And they're going to make you feel good all the time. Because God really said, right? You certainly shall not die. You'll know good and evil. Be like angels. You got to be careful. You got to be smart. Understand what he's talking about. Another Jesus. Blasphemous teaching about the person of Christ that sounds good. You know, Satan's been at this for thousands of years with the human race, my friends. He's observed human nature for a long, long time. And he knows exactly what to serve up. You know, the bread, just a little bit of leaven in it. Just a little bit. That seems to be most attractive, particularly to us as individuals even. You know, Corinthians, very impressed with externals, all the trappings of life. Great orators, big shows, demonstrations of power. And guess what they got from false teachers? Great orators, people who made a big show, great displays of power. But that's not the only kind of Christian there is, you know. There's all kinds of Christians. They were the Galatian-type Christians. They love to just follow the rules. Tell me the rules. Give me the regulations. That way I can justify myself and I'll put down other people. Guess what Satan found for them? Some really nice, moral, religious Judaizers who wanted nothing better than to put Galatians back under the law after they've been freed by the work of Christ on the cross. Be careful. Satan's been at this a long, long time. He knows exactly what to serve up to try to fall, get us to fall for false teaching. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to understand more about how to be discerning in this most important of areas, which is where the word of God is being preached and where it isn't. We thank you for this intelligence from headquarters and ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in implementing it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Prayer meeting starts in about 10 minutes, all right? Prayer meeting, 10 minutes.